This morning to Isaiah chapter 10. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been working through this one long discourse from the Lord through Isaiah. And in this, God is revealing things about His character, glimpses of God, about His plans, and about His ways. And today, as we get to chapter 10, we're going to see Him specifically addressing the nation of Assyria. And I want you to see Assyria as a picture of the kingdom of man. In this time, in this age that we're going through in the 750 BC, we want to see that Assyria is a picture of the kingdom of man and how it operates and how that might apply to today. And God's message to Assyria in chapter 10, and even to the people in Judah, He's saying that Assyria is going to be used by Me. This is the Lord speaking. Assyria is going to be used by Me to deal with the 10 tribes that are in the separated northern kingdom of Israel, but also to teach a lesson to the 2 tribes that are remaining in the southern kingdom of Judah. But I want you to remember, Judah, that even as you see the might of Assyria, that I'm not going to destroy you. I'm going to keep My promise to King David. And I put this on the cover of your bulletin from Psalm 28:7-8. And this is David himself speaking. He says, "The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." The people in Judah are that heritage that David is praying for hundreds of years before. And God is keeping His word that there's always going to be someone on the throne of David. He's going to be their shepherd. So God is their shepherd. He's the shepherd of the people of Judah. And you might look at the shepherd as He uses Assyria, and the picture I have in my mind, the mighty empire of Assyria, that God is using Assyria like a sheepdog, as a shepherd would use a sheepdog, to cause fear in the sheep by nipping and barking to get them back onto the path, to the shepherd's green fields of pasture. But these are some pretty messed up sheep. They're not just wandering away and getting lost or getting in trouble, but they're actively seeking to rebel against their shepherd, and they go on a spiritually dark rampage, even worshiping some of the other gods in horrendous, wicked practices. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1. Isaiah 10, verse 1. And the Lord says, "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees, and to the writers who keep on writing oppression, to turn aside the needy from justice, and to rob the poor of My people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey." These are God's people. And He's saying that they're decreeing iniquitous decrees, wicked, sinful decrees. Well, they should be writing, God's people should be writing decrees of righteousness, decreeing righteousness over people. God's people are the ones that should be writing about freedom from oppression. Out of all the peoples in the world, shouldn't they know about freedom from oppression? Does anybody remember Egypt and slavery and crossing the Red Sea? These are the people that have the story of God's deliverance from oppression, and yet here they are, they're writing oppression upon people. They're going against the ways of God. And God is using Assyria to chastise Judah because they're definitely going in the wrong direction. God predicts that the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser, will lay ruin to Israel. He predicts that soon after, the Assyrians will destroy Samaria, that they'll destroy the people of Israel, that northern kingdom, that they'll deport them and they'll import other peoples of other races into that land. Their purpose is to deliberately eliminate or dilute the Jewish bloodline of the northern kingdom. That's their purpose. The Assyrians, when they took over a people, they destroyed them as a people. They took them out and they had them intermarry with people. Remember all the stories of the Samaritans that Jesus even talked about. Why was the woman at the well a Samaritan, someone he shouldn't be talking to? Well, the Samaritans weren't a true blood Jewish people anymore. They worshiped differently, but they also weren't of the same lineage. It had been mixed in. When Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan, it was rocking the world of all the righteous Jews because everyone knew that Samaritans had some other Gentile blood mingled in with them. That was the purpose of the Assyrians, was to wipe them out. And it caused that hatred that continued on even to the days of Jesus. But we know that because that bloodline was destroyed, there were no Samaritans. There were no pure Jewish Samaritans by the time Jesus' day came around. They'd been wiped out. So you get a picture of little Judah watching what God's going to be doing in Israel through the nation of Assyria. Again, we think of that as the kingdom of man. And to put this in perspective, this is kind of like modern days of having the state of Alaska go at war with Eastern and Massachusetts. Think of the volume of difference, the land size that's different. Assyria is huge, and Judah is extremely, extremely tiny. For those of you that live in Rhode Island, that'd be the same thing as two Rhode Islands against two Texans. But the proportion is huge. I think about it even today, when we try and understand that, you know, we don't understand the size difference that was going on, the whole empire of the Assyrians in Mesopotamia versus this tiny little nation of Judah that was in there. But it was a huge proportional difference. There's just no way that we would even consider that to be a fair fight. So there's a reason that Judah is afraid as they see Assyria on their fronts. They are the largest empire of their time. In fact, they were the first real empire in history that came along. No one had ever seen anything like Assyria. It was huge, it was organized, it had fantastic fighting abilities. The first empire to use iron weapons against everything else that was going on. Assyria was the top dog. Assyria was the epitome of the kingdom of man. They did what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted, and to whomever they wanted to do it. And nobody could stop them. That's who was on the door of Judah at the time. But we know it's God. He's the one who removes and sets up kings, right? He's the one who set up Assyria to be his sheepdog. And we know a sheepdog is pretty useless if it doesn't even recognize its master's voice. Even the greatest kingdom of man was raised up and set up down by God, but if they don't recognize God, they have no use for God. This is what God says to the proud kingdom of man. Look at verse number 5 in chapter 10. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger. The staff in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I will send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and tread them down like the mire in the street. God says, I raised them up and I gave them a job to do. But look at verse number 7. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not just a few, but to cut off all nations. Assyria wants to take over the world, not just to subjugate it, but to ruthlessly destroy any opposition whatsoever to itself. This is how the kingdom of man works every single time. It is always looking at being in charge of its entire destiny. God allowed Assyria to capture Samaria, but Assyria treated God just like any idol. God allowed Assyria to go in and have this easy victory over Samaria, and yet Assyria didn't recognize God at all. Look at verse number 11. They said, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols just as I've done to Samaria and her images? Why not? Just look at what a great kingdom I am. Even in our own nation, we can have that kind of a mindset that once we're in charge and once we have power, we can do whatever we want, wherever we want, and however we want to. Even in our own nation, the kingdom of the United States of America. Remember, we began by appealing to God. We appealed to Him based upon the laws of nature and of nature's God. In the Declaration of Independence, it's based upon God's natural laws that we even claim that there's a right for us to have an independence. We appealed to Him in the beginning. Many of us know that second section that comes along, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, plain as the nose on your face. They make themselves known that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among them, these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the Creator that gives us the rights. We started our country that way, beseeching Him that we'd have the opportunity to be a people together. And yet in this kingdom of man today, the kingdom we're in right now, our leadership is denying that there is a creator God. They're tearing down signs that recognize God. They're removing the oath to God and any of the oaths that they have to be made. They're deliberately doing everything they can to set up the kingdom of man as being higher than the kingdom of God, regardless of how we started as a nation. At best, the leaders consider God to be just one of the other idols that's being worshipped today. As the great and mighty Assyria of today, that's who we are, we're the greatest nation on earth, the great and mighty Assyria of today, we're actively dismantling the pinions of our initial reliance upon God. Our rights no longer come from God. They come from our government. Those inalienable rights no longer come from God. They can be alienated because they come from man now. And that's how they're being defined by the leadership of this country. Those wise people that are in power. Look at verse 13 and see what God says about what those wise people in power say. This is quoting Assyria. He says, "By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding." The kingdom of man is boastful and arrogant, claiming full credit for the work of God. How does God respond to that in verse 15? "Shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify himself over those who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or a staff should lift him who is not of wood." Every one of the greatest kingdoms in history have all fallen in love with itself. You know, I think about this illustration of the great wall that the mouse is trying to get over. And so the mouse climbs on the back of the elephant that goes through and tears down that wall. And I think of that as how we look at ourselves. You know, the mouse patting itself on the back for what a great job it did of tearing down that wall because it was riding on the elephant. Maybe a little further for the illustration, it's the flea on the mouse that's taking credit for the wall that's being taken down. That's what the nations are doing in this world. God is the one who's giving them the power and the ability to do what he wants them to do, and yet they're taking credit for it. Even as God gives mighty Assyria the ability to conquer puny Israel, God Almighty is going to do the same thing to puny Assyria. Just think of that. Even as the mouse of Assyria is looking at this little flea, God, much larger, much more infinite than the elephant, is looking at this little mouse that he can smite with just a little swipe of his tail. But look at verse number 16. Look at verse 16 and see God's promise of what he's going to do with Assyria. This is God's treatment of Assyria, the mightiest nation on earth. "Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled, like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame." That's Jesus, right? The Holy One of God, a flame. "And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day." Look at the imagery here. "The glory of his forest and of his fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body." God's the only one who can destroy soul and body. "And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down." This great mighty forest imagery of the nation of Assyria, God's going to reap such destruction upon it that Liam will be able to go through and count the number of trees that are left on one hand. That's what God's going to be doing. That's what his promise is. Look at verse number 24, and this is what God assures Judah of in the midst of all this. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians." Well, God's people, don't be afraid of anyone else for that matter. "But when they strike with a rod and lift up their staff against you, as the Egyptians did." God's going to keep his word. Look at verse number 33. "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one." The kingdom of man is by nature boastful and arrogant, and God opposes the proud. The kingdom of man is boastful and arrogant and claims full credit for the work of God, and God's the one who allows them to grow. And God is going to lop down all of that pride. Yes, for Assyria, yes, for any other kingdom that's on this earth. When the Holy One, when the light of Israel, when Messiah, Jesus Christ returns, under His glory, a burning is going to be kindled. And the glory of man is going to be burned up. The glory of man, all of man's glory will be burned up. The glory of his forest and fruitful land the Lord will destroy, both soul and body. In the light of God, everything else will be revealed as meaningless. In the light of God, everything besides God's glory will be meaningless. All of the things that we glory, the glory of man will be burned up. Our pride, our possessions, our property, our position, everything that we will put our glory in will be meaningless in the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just about ancient kingdoms and modern kingdoms of man. What about the kingdom of this church or of that church? What about the kingdom of this man or that man or this woman or that woman or of you? We can fall in love with ourselves just as easily as the powerful nation can. Self-centeredness is not a new creation. In the midst of this mighty world, we need to remember, I put this as the memory verse, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Lord, you're my only glory. The only glory I have is the Lord God himself. I have no glory in anything else. He's my glory. I can't even lift my head up without God doing it, because God is my glory. You're a tool in the hand of your loving Creator. You're built and designed to be His instrument for His purpose. God's raised you up and He's given you a job to do, a purpose for the kingdom of God. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are bought and paid for at an extremely high price, the price of Jesus' own blood. And God has left you in charge of this little kingdom of your life, this little kingdom of all those you influence, all those that you interact with, and everything you do is to be for His glory. And He is to be the only glory that you experience. Now I confess, it's really easy for me to think that my puny little kingdom is the only one that ever matters. It's easy to fall into the trap of being in the center of my own universe. And I can lose sight of His kingdom. I can fall into that trap that I have what I have because I worked really hard. And I deserve what I have because I've worked for it, or we've done the right thing, or we've responded in the right way to what God has asked us to do. And I can quote verse 15 and say, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I can fall into that same trap, and I'm sure you can as well, where we don't give God the credit for the work He's doing in this kingdom of man. But God brought a picture to me of what that really looks like from His eyes. And again, as He's looking down and on my wonderful kingdom, as large as I may think it is so small and insignificant in the universe. He looks down on it and He speaks into it because I am important to Him, because He's created me in His image and He loves me. And He teaches me through it. I think about this whole concept of I have wisdom and I have understanding. And because of that, I can think I'm kind of smart. It brought me back to a time a couple years back when my father was at the final stages of going through his cancer. And so I went back home in Cleveland for a while to be with the family and to be with my dad as he spent his last days on earth. And as I was there with my brothers, all of a sudden somebody realized that my dad didn't have any kind of a will. And the question, well, what do we do with the house? What do we do with the possessions, the property? And we realized that if my father signed off on whatever he had, well, then that would clear up all sorts of things or issues or nonsense of what's going on. So my brothers and I, we went down the road to the county courthouse to go ahead and get the right kind of paperwork, to do the right kind of thing, because we knew, we had understanding of how to take care of these things of this world. And as we were there, figuring out all the stuff at the courthouse, my sister called. Let me know that my dad had died. And so the time we spent working with the trivial details and things of this world, I could have been spending those last few minutes with my dad or with my sister. But because I was so smart and knew the answer and had my own understanding, we could figure this stuff out. I wasn't following what the Lord would have. I was following what seemed to make sense to me in my own little kingdom, putting this together. And God brings that up, not in the way of chastisement, but in the way of healthy humility, that we can run after all these things that seem so important to us in the moment and not spend our time with the people that really are important to us, the ones He's placed us in the lives with, the ones that, yes, we may grumble about working with, the ones that we may have issues in the home with, but those are the ones He's placed us with because He wants us to be in charge of that kingdom, that sphere of influence that we've given to us. Now, I'm thankful that my dad did make a deathbed confession of faith. My sister was there to experience it. But it reminds me, out of all the things that I think are so important, all the things I need to take care of in my kingdom, it's so easy for us to get distracted with the trivial instead of the eternal. And isn't that how it is with the kingdom of man? People are dying all around us. And we spin our wheels doing busy work instead of spending time with them. We remember those spiritual mountaintop experiences where God spoke to us, but somehow we think that we can get through this day, this moment. I can get through this circumstance on my own strength without relying on Him. And when I do that, ultimately I do it for my own glory. That's not how He wants us to be in charge of the kingdom that He's given it to. Going out and telling people, look what I've made it through, and patting myself on the back, when in reality, none of us has the ability to will ourselves to have one more heartbeat. None of us has the ability to will ourselves to have even one more breath. We can't even hold our breath long enough to die. That's how powerless we are. Because God's the one who works through us with us. All of these things are in God's sovereign hands. And so as I think about the kingdom of man and the things that we run into and we get ourselves caught into these little eddies that we spend our time with instead of spending them where God would have it. He's always drawing us back. He's always drawing us back. I'm thankful that in His providence, He's empowered us with His Holy Spirit. He's empowered you with His Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit, you are more powerful than any kingdom that's in this world. Remember what 1 John said, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. With God's Holy Spirit, no matter how mighty the kingdom, no matter how daunting the challenge in front of you, greater is He who is in you than he is in the world. You know, we rely upon the working of the Holy Spirit because we want to see the kingdom of God advanced over the kingdom of man. In the first part of our message, we're looking at the kingdom of man, but really it's the kingdom of God that we want to understand. And this isn't meant to be some kind of a self-flagellation, get busy kind of work kind of a thing going on. But it's a trust and reliance on what's promised through the Bible. Right? Remember the whole experience. And we had Easter a few weeks ago. And everyone was dejected because of Jesus dying on the cross. Elated at the resurrection. He spent weeks amongst His disciples. And then He was finally taken up into heaven. Right? We call this even Ascension Sunday, is when He was taken up into heaven. And He gave a promise then. He gave a promise then that if He didn't leave, the Holy Spirit couldn't come. And what happened a week later? The day of Pentecost, right? We saw the church actually birthed as the Holy Spirit came in. And the Holy Spirit, for the first time ever, came to people and resided with them forever. It wasn't just a fleeting interaction with a person. You know, even David would pray, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But now we know that when God brings His Holy Spirit to us as His people, He never takes it away. And we can have trust and confidence in that, that He's the one who's going to work through that. I think of the things that Jesus even told them about the Holy Spirit coming. In John 14, He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've told you. We don't need to beat ourselves up to try to be better Christians. We need to trust and rely on the Holy Spirit, who will remind us of what we need to do. We don't need to build a list and say, oh no, I'm not allowed to do this activity because it might not be in God's will. No, we can rely on the Holy Spirit who tells us how to do everything. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go back to heaven because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And then the speech He gives in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we know this as a part of the Great Commission. But you'll receive power when what? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the go part of our motto, right? That we're to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. And just to continue on the story from Acts 1, he says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud took them out of sight. Jesus, on that ascension day, was lifted up. A cloud took him out of sight. And they kept on looking. And while they're gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back to you in the same way you saw him going to heaven. I almost get that as okay, Jesus is here. We're with him for a couple of weeks. He says, I'm gonna leave so the Holy Spirit can come. And then he goes up into heaven and they just stand here. And finally, they get a little help from the side saying, guys, what are you doing standing around? What are you doing standing around waiting to see what's going to happen here? You need to do what God's already told you to do. What are you doing standing around? And in life, isn't it easy to be standing around, to be running in circles, doing busy work for the kingdom of man. But we need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit for the prompting to do the work for the kingdom of God. Let's move into chapter 11. I want to look at a deeper look at the kingdom of God that's promised. Verse number 1. Remember what we saw from last week, that whole concept of Isaiah going through with judgment and hope. We see the judgment on Assyria that's not giving God credit for what God's doing to give them power. And then the hope comes in verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Right? That's the line of David from Jesse. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And that shoot we know and understand to be Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the peace that he brings is going to be unlike anything we've ever seen. In the kingdom of man, in the kingdom that we're at, we would be satisfied. I believe we would be satisfied if we would just have peace with our neighbors. I think we would think we were in utopia if there was just no more war, no more strife, no more violence, no more arguments. I think we'd be satisfied with just having that kind of horizontal peace. But it's a peace with God himself. The vertical peace is what we need. We only get that through Jesus Christ. We only get that through the work he did on the cross to pay for our sins. That we can have a peace that's never been seen before in this world. In the kingdom of God, we look forward to experiencing peace with God himself. Right on the tails of the promised destruction of Assyria. This destruction promised to the proud Assyria. And remember, Assyria's destruction was promised decades before when Jonah went out to them and said, if you guys don't stop your wickedness, you're going to be destroyed. God's been telling Assyria for quite some time that this is what's going to be happening. Right in the tails of that story of destruction is Isaiah is exploding with this picture of peace that hasn't been experienced since the Garden of Eden. Look at verse number 6. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and it won't be called dinner. The calf and the lion, the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. So can you imagine this lion and this calf with Maddie and Violet leading them along? That's the kind of peace that we would experience. The cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Now, Phil, I don't recommend that Natalie and Liliana play over cobra's holes until Jesus comes back. But that's the kind of peace he's promised us. Those things that to us are so known as being dangerous and frightful, they're going to be dealt with when he comes back in his peace. The weaned child will put his hand into a snake's den. Nevaeh, Nathan, don't do that until Jesus comes back. But when he does, there will be no animosity with any of God's creation. Verse 9, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covered the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, who shall stand as a signal for all the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Of him shall the nations inquire. You know, Philippians 2:10 tells us that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Those nations, they're inquiring of him already today. Those nations are asking of Jesus already today. Man knows in the kingdom of man that we are not at peace. Even in our country, we know we're not at peace. With all the blessing that God's given to us, we are not at peace until we're at peace with God. The only peace comes through the kingdom of God. And the nations are inquiring him already, looking for that kind of peace. We live our lives in this tale of two kingdoms, don't we? We live our lives by everything we see. It looks like we're completely under the control of the kingdom of man. But the spiritual reality is that even the mightiest kingdom of man is just another tool in the Lord's hand. The most mighty kingdom of man is just another tool in the toolbox. Everything is under God's control. Do you remember how Jonah reacted when God told him to go to the wicked Assyria's capital, Nineveh? Jonah hid from the purpose that God had for him. Jonah became the hammer that jumped out of God's toolbox. He ran away. God brought Jonah up from the depths of the sea to communicate his message of repentance to these people, to communicate the destructive consequences of their wickedness if they did not repent in Assyria. Jonah reluctantly did what God said because he knew that if he preached the message of repentance, that his hated enemies would actually repent, that God would spare them. And God didn't want them to be spared. Jonah knew that the wicked Assyrians would respond to their message of repentance for their sin, and so he didn't want to go there. Yes, he was afraid of the Assyrians. Yes, they were mortal enemies. Yes, they were a huge nation against Israel, where Jonah came from. But at the end of the day, Jonah's biggest fear was that God would have mercy upon people that Jonah did not want to have any mercy upon himself. And so he jumped out of the toolbox. Jonah did not want them to get saved. Jonah didn't want his enemies to experience the peace with God that passes understanding. God repeated that warning to Assyria through Isaiah, and that ultimately destroyed the Assyrians who wouldn't listen. But if you just think about this, God brought Jonah up from the depths to share that message of repentance. And Jesus came down to the depths with that message of repentance. Ephesians 4 says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to man. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions? He had descended into the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. So we have this picture of Jesus descending into the things that are unholy, coming into earth, taking on the form of a babe, so that he can start preaching that message of repentance to all man, that they would recognize that the kingdom of man is not what it's all about. The kingdom of God is where our focus needs to be. And when he comes down, he gives gifts to all men. And right after this section in Ephesians, what are those gifts he's talking about? The gifts that start the church. The gifts that are the birth of the church. The things that the church needs to do to fulfill its mission as the tool in God's box that we're supposed to fulfill. He's given us everything that we need to accomplish what he would have us do. We just need to be obedient to it. As you look at the challenge that we have as the church, it's nothing less than it was back in the days of Isaiah to proclaim the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. That's our job, to proclaim the kingdom of God in the kingdom of man. In all things, all of our glory, the only glory we have is glory in God. And we proclaim that in the kingdom of man. You know, as you look around at this powerful, haughty kingdom of man that's all around you, are you afraid like Ahaz was? Remember, Ahaz was terrified at the Assyrians coming. Are you afraid like Jonah was? Or, like so many Christians, have you let yourself become assimilated into this kingdom of man that you don't even notice the difference? Or do you look at the mighty kingdoms of this world that raise up and pass by and move along through the view of the kingdom of God, with your gaze firmly set on the King to proclaim His gospel of repentance and the gift of salvation that He's given to you? Brothers and sisters, we walk in the kingdom of man, but we live in the kingdom of God. And He's given us the hope of dying on the cross for us. He's given us the hope of eternal life. And He's given us the responsibility of proclaiming that to the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Father God, I confess that even as we look at going into our time of communion together, I confess where I've set my kingdom up before your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that as a people that you would be the one who draws us back each and every day into a relationship with you, to recognize where we have run in our own little circles for our own little kingdoms. But Father, in your grace and mercy, as you reveal that to us through your Holy Spirit, that we can always return to you as our loving Father who loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. Father, we pray that the mighty work that's done through this church would be the work that you do through your Holy Spirit, that we'd be a people that are refined and purified through the work that your Spirit does amongst us. We'd be able to testify to the greatness of your Son, and that in all things, Lord, that you would get all the glory. We just thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.